I want to just kind of begin with a little bit of brief recap from last week. And if you weren't here last week, haven't watched, listen, I would encourage you to go back and do that. I do believe that this will continue at least another week. We'll see where we go from there. But so I would encourage you to catch up. So I want to just remind you as we start here of the basic definitions of these two words, principle versus preference. Amen. Praise God. All right, are we ready? I think we might rewind the tape and kind of start. So, I want to remind you. I know neither one of these words are. There we go. I know neither one of these words are like some rare, uncommon words, but just again, kind of as just getting us on the same page. The word preference, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is a greater liking for one alternative over another one or others. The word preference suggests a choice guided by one's judgment or predilections, which is bias in favor of something. I think I've messed up and I didn't put in, that's supposed to be principle. So the definition of principle is a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief or behavior. It is a moral rule or belief that helps you know what is right and wrong and that influences your actions, a basic truth or theory, an idea that forms the basis of something. In that First Britannica definition, again, a moral rule or belief that helps you know what is right and wrong and that influences your actions. And in the context of us here this evening, that is based upon the Word of God. Amen. I don't think this definition necessarily is implying that, but as believers tonight, it is a moral rule, it is a belief that's based on what the Word of God says. So I made a few statements toward the end last week, and I just want to share them again briefly and may comment or may not, but just kind of as the picking up point here this evening. A preference is determined by me. A principle is determined by the Word of God. You know what's interesting is I used slides last night for Be Ye Holy, and we didn't have any technical difficulties. So I'm not sure what's going on here, but I'll try to remind myself that you might not be seeing what I'm seeing, since last week that didn't go real well. So a preference is determined by me. A principle is determined by the Word of God. A preference has a price tag. A principle does not. And again, what I mean by that is you have a sort of a cap on what you're willing for your preferences to cost you. How many of you here tonight that own a car, a vehicle, that there is one that you would prefer more than the one you have? We got a bunch of spiritual people here tonight that you're doing what Paul is doing and you've learned to be content in whatever state you are in. For the rest of us carnal people, there's hardly a person that wouldn't prefer a nicer, a better, a different vehicle. But there comes a point where you're not willing to pay more than an amount. So as much as it may be your preference, you sacrifice it. A principle has no limit on what you're willing to pay. We just sung it in the beginning. I will buy the truth and I won't sell it. And I will buy the truth no matter what it costs. There are people perhaps, and I'm drawing a blank off the top of my head, but there's probably even some of you here tonight that have suffered greatly with your family because of embracing the apostolic truth, the apostolic faith. When you believe that something is a principle, it doesn't matter if it's convenient. When you believe it's a big biblical principle, it does not matter if you think it's convenient or not. The principle trumps the... trying to see if we can get resynced and recalibrated here, and it just doesn't seem to be working. So a principle is, it's not up to you and I to decide, well, that's just too inconvenient, it's too uncomfortable. God determines principles. The Word of God determines principles. Principles should always govern preferences. Preferences should never determine principles. Your preferences should never determine how much you apply the principles of the Word of God. If a principle or a preference has got to give, your preference needs to submit to the principle. Your wishes, wants, and desires need to submit to the principle. And then I didn't touch on this one last week, and I just want to insert it. I'm not going to take much time on it, but I want to add this in here. A principle supersedes personality. I'll say that again. A principle supersedes personality. What I mean by that is we all have God-given personalities. I believe we're about to have another colors workshop in a couple of weeks here, and you know, many of you have done personality tests in a lot of different places, a lot of different settings. I believe God uniquely creates you with whatever personality type you have. And no matter what your personality is, there are strengths and weaknesses. And the problem is your personality can never be an excuse for ignoring principles. Meaning, if you're the kind of person that you're just blunt and says it like it is, sometimes you need to let principles govern your tongue. Well, that's just my personality. Well, I just read to you what Paul said about how we are supposed to walk, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Another example of that is those of us that tend to be the more, in some ways, introverted. I actually, years ago, first year we got married, Brother and Sister Jostrand did a district marriage seminar, and then they came, I think, and did the same thing, actually just for us at Antioch. And I actually tested out in the Myers-Briggs personality test as an extrovert. I'm like, that is a messed up test. Until I learned that an extrovert is not necessarily synonymous with being outgoing. I don't like to be alone. Now, I don't necessarily want to be with just anybody. I don't like to be alone. And so, most of you know this, that extrovert, introvert has to do with kind of how you re-energize. Extroverts re-energize. They don't need to be by themselves. Introverts need so. So once I kind of understood that, I had a little more faith in the test because I'm not an outgoing, talkative person. If me being in a room with you for hours and hours and conversation is necessary for you to think I like you, we're going to have trouble. Unless I'm in a ministry setting where I have a responsibility, because principle supersedes personality. This is no exaggeration. This is I can guarantee you he would tell you the same story. The first year we did a youth manifest back in, or it was meet back then still. A group of young people were coming in. Some people were coming in from Norway. My brother and I drove. They were flying into JFK. My brother and I drove up to JFK to meet them. There was transportation being provided, but we were driving up there just to make sure everything got settled. And in 4.5 to 5 hours of driving up there and 4.5 to 5 hours of driving back, I promise you there was less than 5 words that I said. Some of you, that would drive you crazy. So, there's plenty of times, I'm just quiet. So, no. Principle supersedes personality. Principle supersedes somebody that has a tendency to be sarcastic. Yeah. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, it may be the way you are, but you need to be mindful of some principles that are more important than your personality. Amen. So, I want to kind of move forward here. And then this is, just so amazing the way God works and the timing and the way He can put things together. Because this where I'm starting from, and I'm going to get to where I thought I was going to go tonight in a few minutes. But this morning in my morning time of prayer and reading, and as I've said several times now, I've been in the last couple of months using the Amplified Bible in my morning reading. And so this morning I'm in Leviticus, and I was reading chapter 11 and verse number 1 of chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, these are the animals which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth." What in the world? Check this out. Verse 13, he says, "You shall have an abomination among the birds. These you shall have an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten, for they are detestable. The eagle, the ossifrage, the osprey, the kite, the whole species of falcon, every kind of raven, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, every species of hawk." And I have a feeling most of you are saying, "I don't care. I don't want those anyway." Literally, Scripture spells out. I know, how about this next part? This verse number 20. "All winged insects that go upon all fours are to be an abomination to you." Yet, got some good news. "All winged insects that go upon all fours, you may eat those which have legs above their feet, with which to leap on the ground." And if you need some examples, here's what you can eat: whole species of locust, bald locust, cricket, grasshopper. "But all other winged insects which have 4 foot shall be detestable to you." You can't see my slides. I had the verses, and then I had the click button, and I had a big old grasshopper and cricket that were going to pop up on my slides just to make sure you just got the make sure you had the image, the picture. How many of you feel so relieved that, man, you can go the next time you hear that chirping in your house and you find that cricket, Leviticus says you can eat it. Who knew? Who knew you had such great snacks in your yard? What's the point? Literally, and there's more in this chapter. I think I said it last Thursday night. There's 600 and something commandments. As demonstrated here, that cover everything. And so here's the thing that caught my attention this morning, and if you have it on an app or Bible software, you can usually see these. But I've got an amplified Bible, a hard copy of an amplified Bible. I don't know about you. I kind of went through this phase where I like to do everything digitally on my iPad. Now I'm back to old school. I like a book. I like to hold it in my hands or whatever. And so, not every page, but a lot of times on the bottom of that amplified Bible, there'll be some footnotes. And quite honestly, I don't read every footnote all the time. But this morning, as I read these first two verses, and I will reread it, verse 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, these are the animals which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth." And right before the word "which," there is a footnote, and this is the footnote for that. And I'll post my notes tomorrow on Realm if anybody's interested in being able to see this and have it. So the footnote here is this: at first thought, the laws given here seem only to have been made obsolete by Jesus. He taught that it is not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of it that defiles a man. And Paul said that when the complete and perfect come, the incomplete would become void and superseded, for there is nothing unclean of itself. So in essence, it's what he's saying is when you see what Jesus said, you see what Paul said, it's almost can be interpreted as if he is voiding everything that Leviticus 11 says. As it goes through and lists, if you need some good reading tonight, go home, read Leviticus 11 in the Amplified Bible. It goes through all these animals. You can't eat a camel, just in case you had interest in a camel. A camel was not acceptable. So it seems as though Jesus and Paul kind of void that, but I read on. But while all these specific laws have become void, we must not lose sight of the fact that they are superseded by the underlying spiritual principle, which is just as binding. Here it is. Christ's teaching relates to the whole area of our living, including our eating and drinking, and is dominated by the principle, whatever you may do, do all for the honor and glory of God. We do well to remember that it was Jesus Christ Himself who said, "Do not think I have come to do away with or to I have come to do away with or undo the law. I have come not to do away with or undo but to complete and fulfill." I love it. I appreciate it. It helps me when something that I've gotten on my own is confirmed by others. Now, needless to say, not just by anyone. I was listening to a message last night, actually, and it was actually from the same conference that I sent the message from Brother Nick Mahaney out. And in the course of this message, Brother Blackshear was the preacher, and he's from Alaska, and he said, I used to have these people tell me that God gave them a new revelation, and I would basically just brush them off, and yeah, right, no. And in the context of them having a new revelation that was contrary to apostolic principles, apostolic doctrine. And so he said, I used to just, and then God basically corrected me. They do have a revelation from me. Oh, Brother Wright, no, yeah. Because Paul says, if you do not receive a love for the truth, that God, we know that one of the devil's main tools is deception. But we have the authority to pray away the deception that comes from the enemy. We have the spiritual authority. We've heard it taught and we've practiced that here. When it's deception that comes from the enemy, we have the spiritual tools to deal with that. But you can't bind and loose God's deceptions. And Paul said, if you don't receive a love for the truth, that God Himself would send. God would send the strong delusion. So I that little rabbit trail there to say, I don't mean what I've learned and feel like God showed me in Scripture. I don't mean that being just confirmed by just any random source. But when there is reliability, and I just said it last week. I've said it so many times. I think I said it in the Be Ye Holy 2 series last night. That the principle of all of those things in the Old Testament is demonstrating that God is interested or not interested, that God intends to be in control of every area of your life. How sad is it that so many people today, they do what the footnote says. We don't have to do that anymore. We're not responsible for that anymore. We're now free. We now have liberty. The principle hasn't changed. I read some verses last week. I'll say it again tonight. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. The Old Testament, He said He changes not. If God was that interested in whether or not you could eat a cricket, I think He's interested in the smallest details of your life. So don't tell me there are areas that don't matter anymore. Because if you're saying that, what you're saying is God changed. And not only does God not change, God can't change. Because if God changes, He can't be God anymore. There is no God 2.0. There are no God upgrades. In the beginning, God. The same God that's in existence today is the same God in Genesis 1. He hadn't gotten any better. He hadn't gotten any worse because He can't get any better. So the Bible says this, and I've referenced this verse many times, but Ecclesiastes 1:9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Let me read this to you here for a little context. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says this. No new thing, the Hebrew, no new thing at all. This is not meant in a general sense, but there is no new source of happiness. The subject in question, which can be devised. The same round of petty pleasures, cares, business, study, wars, etc., being repeated over and over again. Since the old has been unsatisfactory, it is a great evil that there is nothing new. Man cannot escape out of the charmed circle into which he was driven by the curse. But be his exertions what they may, with all the progress in the healing art, the doom, thou shalt die, still holds. I don't care what supplements you take. I don't care what you inject. I don't care what you nip, what you tuck, what you color, what you change. You're gonna die. That's the curse we're under. These words are not true of the works of God, for God ever produces of something new. It is only children of Adam who effect nothing new. Boy, that's power. You and I have a hope that God can do something new in us. God can, but there's nothing new under the sun. I don't want to be unkind here. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but racism is not something that is limited to the United States of America and a new problem that we suddenly came up with. Have you read the history books? Have you read the Bible? What would some of you have done if Peter was your pastor? Because Peter was hanging out with the Gentiles, buddying up with them until the Jews showed up, and then he was like, yeah, gotta go, fellas. Peter, the guy with the keys, had some racial problems. There's nothing new under the sun. We think we've got it tough, but we think we've got it so rough today with all this the political agenda in our world. I have a question. Is there anybody here tonight that you came to this service tonight afraid that you might lose your life tonight because of coming to this service? Anybody? I'm not talking about the crazy drivers on Route 50. Nobody. Not one of us. And we want some badge of honor because we're not being influenced by the same-sex agenda and all the other immorality. And yet this thing started, the church started on people that knew I might literally get beat up or die for gathering together. We really don't have it so bad. There's nothing new. The enemy wants us to think, well, we've got all these new challenges. It's so much more difficult now. And that's why, you know, we got to make changes and we got to adjust and we can't stand for the things we used to stand for. We've got to modify and we've got to do all these things to know is nothing new. I want you to see how old this issue of choosing principle or preference is. It's not something new that now you can be a Christian and there's 50 different church options within 20 minutes of here that whatever you prefer, you can find it. That's not something new. The challenges that we face, it's not something new. The challenge that you face in your life, just you and your own life and walk with God, the challenge of whether or not you are going to let principles from the Word of God govern you or you are going to let your preference govern you is not new. Anybody know? Some of you probably do. Anybody know how old that is? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse number 7. The time came when the Lord God formed a man's body from the dust of the ground and breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I'm reading the Living Bible. I don't know if I said that. Sorry. Verse number 8. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden to the east and placed in the garden the man he had formed. Verse number 9. The Lord God planted all sorts of beautiful trees. I want you to notice that. All sorts of beautiful trees there in the garden. Trees, plural, producing the choicest of fruit. At the center of the garden, he placed the tree of life and also the tree of conscience, giving knowledge of good and bad. The Amplified says it this way, and out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight or to be desired, good, suitable, pleasant for food. So he made it good for food. Every tree was good for food. The tree of life also in the center of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity. I could sort of understand if God put the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all those other trees, the tree of life and all those other trees were scrawny shrubs. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was this beautiful tree with delicious fruit. But the Word of God says that there were many trees that were all attractive to the eye and were good to eat. Many. It wasn't even just the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. There's the tree of life, which they were allowed to eat of. And then there was a garden full of trees that were beautiful trees with fruit that looked good and fruit that tasted good. And God says about one tree, you can eat all these other trees that you want, as much as you want. I'm establishing one simple principle. This tree you are not to eat of. Verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So you can have all of these delicious trees, all of the fruit from all of these delicious trees that you want. But one tree, just one. I mean, think about, I guess I could get the struggle a little better if God would have put one tree to eat from and all those other trees were forbidden. And so you're surrounded by all of these wonderful looking trees with lovely fruit, but you can only eat this one fruit. It was the opposite. It's the opposite. One tree out of many. Have all you want of all of these trees, just don't eat from this tree. Verse number 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Many of you have heard it, many of you know it, but important point, is that what God said? What did God say? Don't eat it. I said it last night to the BU Holy series.
I think, I'm not proposing a doctrine here. I think there's the possibility that Adam said to Eve, God said we can't eat of this tree and don't touch it. Meaning not God said both, but God said it, so therefore don't touch it. Because unless you're going up to the tree, you're not going to eat it without first touching. You would be wise. You would be wise to add some safety, to add a buffer between you and the line. I've used the analogy so many times, but if this is the edge of the Grand Canyon, first of all, you won't see me right here. Unlike some of you in this room, you're all up on the edge, you're leaning over, you're not me. I have this philosophy that I live by when there's drop-offs. And that is, I want enough room to fall and still be okay. Because if that's the edge, and for some unknown reason I fall, I've used it before, but the first time I ever went to Top Golf, most of you have seen Top Golf, may not have been there, but new entertainment thing for golf, and it's three levels of where you can hit golf balls from. And the first time I ever went, we were on the second level. And I started playing golf with my dad when I was 12 years old. I have never, in 40 years, I have never swung a golf club and fallen over. It's never happened. To this day, it's never happened. And yet, I stood there, and it took me probably several minutes or several times through of sort of my turn to finally get comfortable with being on the second story, and there's a net. But then, you know what? This is not going to be the first time in my life that I swing and somehow I fall. But the problem is, it's going to be the first time if I swing, and if I fall, it could be dangerous. There's a net. And I've since learned that's not such an irrational thought. Because I've seen viral videos now of people at Top Golf that fell into the net. I want space so that if I fall, I can get back up. But if I'm living on the line, that's why we teach and will keep teaching. According to what Paul said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And so we teach, if you're not married, you shouldn't touch. I've already ruined it before, so I'll ruin it again. You think I'm naive enough to think there are couples that are dating and engaged that literally don't touch? Absolutely not. And I really shouldn't say this. Because if you don't make a little bit of contact every now and then, I wonder if you're alive. But the point is, we don't draw the line. That you go all the way to heavy petting, but you can go all the way to heavy petting, but don't go past. No, don't touch. So that if you fall, there's a little bit of space to fall without crossing the line. So maybe Adam said, you know what, Eve? God said don't touch it. And maybe he wasn't as clear as he should have been, but maybe he said, or God said don't eat it. Maybe he added that safety. I challenge you, parents. You have the right and the responsibility to draw some lines in your house. But I beg of you, make it clear. Don't blame God. Don't put on God what you've decided to be a buffer zone for your family. You got the right to do it. I think you're wise to do it. But just make it clear. This is what the Word says. But in order to be safe, this is how we're going to live. Because the problem is when we make those buffer zones, if you will, doctrine, and then people start digging in the Word of God, and what we told them as doctrine is not there, they now want to start throwing it all out. Verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And they decided that their preferences were superior to God's principles. Genesis chapter 3. Two trees. That was all it took, was two trees to challenge man's struggle as to whether or not God's principles were going to govern his life or if his preferences were going to govern. There is nothing new under the sun. It may have a different face on it, but there's nothing new. This idea of deciding that, you know what, we don't have to live a separate lifestyle from the world. We can be Christians and look like, act like, dress like, talk like the world, and that's all okay. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. You know what is amazing to me is I believe, another thing I said last night, I promise you, if I teach or preach something from this pulpit, it's because I have, to the best of my ability, come to believe what I believe the Word of God says about it, because I got to stand before God one day. And if I don't preach it strong enough, I'm in trouble. And if I preach it stronger than He says, I'm in trouble. Either way is dangerous. But this whole pervading mindset that's gotten into Christianity, that we don't have to be separate and different and we can blend. No, sir. We think it's some new chat. No, it's not. So that the thing is, and got distracted, the thing is, from my perspective, we have biblical foundation and basis and all kinds of scripture that we build our what we believe off of. How do you explain, here's two trees. One tree is the tree of life. The other tree is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat this tree, but don't eat that tree. Why, God? Because I said so. Used it a couple of Sunday mornings ago. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I just said it this past Sunday morning. There's so much struggles in our walk with God, in our individual walk with God, that comes down to one simple word. That's ownership. If you own you, you live based on your preferences. You minister based on your preferences. You lead based on your preferences. But if God owns you, you lead according to God's principles, whether you like them or not, or whether others like them or not. There is one person that I am required to please, and there is one single person that I strive to please. one. His name is up there. Because I learned a long time ago, I can please others, and others love me and be happy with me, and not please Him. And I also learned a long time ago that pleasing Him doesn't mean everybody's happy with you. And the same goes for you as well. That really has nothing to do with title or position. Every individual has the responsibility to please one person. That's to please God. Because I promise you there will be times, if they have not already happened, which most of you it probably already has, but there will be times in your life where you absolutely, completely please God and you don't please some of the people closest to you. Not talking about the world. I'm talking about people close to you. It's His principles. It's not my preferences. I think I said it last Thursday night. I will say it again tonight. By the help and grace of God, there are some methods that have changed. There are some ways we do things. We don't sing the old songs like we used to sing them. And there are some methods that have changed. But by the grace of God, to the best of my ability as the pastor of this congregation, the methods may have changed, and the methods may even change more, but the message remains the same. As long as we don't violate the Word of God, we can change the methods. But we never have a right to change the message, like it or not. And the enemy is trying to convince the church today that the only way you're going to reach the world is to change and go by preferences and appeal to them and their preferences. It's a lie from the pits of hell. There's this, this is probably not really the thing to kind of close with, but there's way more important topics. But just simple example, you know, I one of the things that I appreciate greatly about Bishop, about my dad and his leadership for years and the establishing of this church, that he made it very clear that you can, as far as speaking more so in the context of church members, you can come to church basically dressed however you want to come, as long as you're modest. But meaning, if you want to come in blue jeans and a t-shirt, come in your blue jeans and a t-shirt. And if you want to come in a suit and tie and dress to the nines, then do that. And if you want to do anything in between, do that. The principle is the fact that men and women should dress differently. The principle is modesty. But those preferences of... So, there are for licensed ministers in some settings that we have there, but other than that, you... But it's this mindset that the pastor needs to just look like he's going out for a night with the guys. You can't reach this world and this generation if they come to your church and you're dressed up. As Bishop would say, and as Brother Richards quoted in the video we watched at his celebration service, hogwash. But I thought about this, I've thought about it in the past, but it just recurred to me the other day. For those of you that have any, will pay attention at all, and many of you here are very blessed, you don't care. Some of you are like, Super Bowl, what's that, a big thing to put your chips in, a really big bowl? So that's whatever, that's fine. But what you will watch if you pay any attention to any of the game or any games in general. The guys in the booth are always dressed up in coat and tie. Always. Yep. The commentators, the pregame shows, all the TV shows on the networks for football games, on college and for college. Yep. and pros. The guys are, they're dressed up. Sometimes I look at them and I'm like, I don't know who dressed you. I don't know who picked that outfit out. And other times I look at it, I'm like, man, I wish I could shop where you shop. But you know what? Think about the audience that they are reaching. If the attitude and the mindset that has crept into the church, and it's getting into the apostolic church, that we've got to make everything casual and whatever, that's the only way, then how come all those guys is still okay? The challenge is, and I'm trying to close with this. And I hope and pray you're taking some of this and you're applying it in the individual personal ways you need to apply it. But let me just kind of close with this broader body concept. The challenge is when a church starts to adjust what it does and how it does things based on preference, or based on perceived preference, it's a never-ending process. Because over the course of time, preferences change. But principles remain the same. Challenge you tonight in your own personal individual walk with God to do what we sung earlier. Really, that's in essence, that's just a paraphrase of what I'm teaching. Having a love for truth is having a love for the principles of the Word of God. You see, there are some things, I'm trying to quit. There are some things that I believe God has established as some buffers. Pretty much everybody here knows this tonight, born and raised in church, born and raised in this church. Been in it all my life, been a part of some role of leadership now since 1991. And I've watched throughout those 30 plus years, I've watched it here and I've watched it really around the world. I've watched people that essentially swore, I will always believe that you must be born again to be saved. I will always believe that you must be baptized in that you must repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. I will never change that. Usually on that same level is I will always believe that there is only one God. I will not believe the doctrine of the Trinity. I will believe there's... I will never compromise that. The only thing they will start to compromise is some of those outward things that separate us from the world. And just about without fail in my lifetime, every person that started eliminating the principles and living by the preferences with those things eventually reached the point that those two particular things that they said they would never compromise or change, they end up changing. The enemy knows that. That's why he's not going to come for your belief in the plan of salvation. He's not going to come for your belief in whether or not there's one God. That's what he's ultimately after. He's going to come for those principles that are usually the things that challenge your preferences. Because he knows if I can get you to start letting go of those principles and getting you to live based on preferences in that area, it's only going to be a matter of time. I'll get you to let go of the principles in these other areas and live based on your preferences. I don't think it was a coincidence at all what we felt move into this sanctuary as Nathaniel began to really lead us in both songs, but especially what manifested itself in this sanctuary when we began to sing, God, give us a love for truth. In essence, what we were saying was, God, don't let me give in to living based on my preferences. Help me to live based on the principles of your word. Just for a moment, right where you're sitting, you don't even need to stand. I'm not making an altar call. Most of us already sung it and expressed it earlier, but just another moment or two in the context of what I've taught here tonight, would you just express to the Lord one more time? If it's the way you feel, and I believe it's this room is full of people that it's the way you feel, God, give me a love for truth. God, give me a commitment to live according to the principles of your word. Not according to my preferences, not according to my tastes, not according to my wishes, wants, desires, but God, to live. I may not like it. It may not fit what I want. But God, I want to be committed to living by the principles of your word. Help us tonight. God, I pray again as we've already expressed in our singing, but give us a love for truth. Give us a love for the principles of your word. Give us the willingness to buy the truth and sell it not. Lord, that might mean some degree, some type of persecution from peers, from family, from coworkers. But help us to be willing to not give up on truth. Help us to be willing to pay the price for truth, no matter what that price may be. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we're living in a day and time in which there's been so much compromise in the church, Lord. We're letting go of truths, principles that we live by for so long. So I pray not only individually tonight, but I pray for your grace for us as a congregation, Lord. To stand on, to believe in, to be governed by the principles of your word. No matter what pressures we may feel, no matter what we may be told is popular now that we may not be doing, God, we've got to be governed by the principles of your word, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, help us tonight. I pray, God, if there's any individuals in this room tonight that have been giving in to living according to their preferences over the principles of your word, that you would help us find a fresh start and a new beginning, that your spirit would produce conviction in our hearts and lives, that would bring about a change, that would bring a transformation, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise God, praise God. Amen. God bless you. Thank you all for being here this evening. And look forward to what God has for us in the next couple of days.